welcome you this morning to Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you're here today. In our call to worship, we are working our way through the book of Esther. And we're in chapter 3 this morning, where we read in verse 1, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spoke these things daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." Here is a time in the kingdom where evil men were advancing. I don't think there's any question that Haman was an evil man. And somehow he was able to rise to the top of leadership there, and the king commanded that all men bow down to him and reverence him. Mordecai, though, who believed in the Lord, bowed to no man. And as a result of that, it put him in the crosshairs of the government of that day. I couldn't help but think of this. Here he is, this man who loves the Lord, whose niece is now married to the king, and now he's into trouble. Isn't that amazing? How is that God puts someone in a position of leadership and immediately the devil goes to work and the hatred spews out toward those that are righteous? What are we to do? I was reading the other day in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." You know what Mordecai did? He just shone as a light. You know why? Every time we were out here at the ballpark the other night, we had the lights on, and there were just bugs and stuff flying around all the lights. We know we're getting into summertime when you see that. All the bugs flying around the lights and so forth. That's a believer in this world. When the believer shines forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to draw all the flies and the bugs of this world. And they're going to sit there and they're going to swarm around you. And that's exactly what happened to Mordecai. The bugs swarmed around him, but there's someone greater. You see, Mordecai was not just shining his own light. He was shining God's light. He was reflecting God's light. And God was going to take care of him. Though a gallows be made for him that stood above the city, where everybody could see it, and everybody knew who it was for Mordecai. They were going to get that Jew that refused to bow to Haman. But who hung on that gallows instead? The man who built it. You see, folks, though the flies swarm around and there is turmoil and difficulty when the light is shining forth, don't shut the light off. Don't turn it off. Keep it shining. That's the message. Even in a perverse and wicked nation, keep shining the light. Keep shining the light. That's our responsibility. Because as time goes on, one by one, people will come to know the Lord as their Savior. One by one, people will see the light that's being shown. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your light shining brings glory to the Father. Yes, it attracts all the bugs and the creatures of the air that come around it and they swirl around it, but you keep shining your light and glory will come to the name of your Father. Do I hear an amen? Amen.
Number 240, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah," number 240. We'll stand together to sing. remain standing as Brother Opeger comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Father, how thankful we are that we're here this morning to gather together as a body of believers to worship Thee, to worship Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful, Father, that You have given us a place of ministry in this world, in Grace Bible Church, in Santa Rosa Christian School, in the Children's Bible Club, the ACT program, the missions program, the visitation to the nursing homes, all of the many ministries that Thou has raised up here. And we present them before You that we might be blessed, Lord, from Your hand. And continue to guide us as these ministries are carried out, that we would not go down any wrong roads, or that we would not make wrong decisions which would cause us harm and despair. And do bless, Father, those in leadership positions as they make those kind of decisions, and help them to make them according to the precious and holy Word of God. Lord, we are thankful for this season of the year when we pause to remember those that have fallen. As Memorial Day faces us, tomorrow we pray that You'd help us to remember those that have given their lives and shed their blood, that we may have the privilege and liberty of joining together in a place like this. We're thankful, Father, for those that are in the military today and the military services. We pray that You would bless them and help them, Lord, to know Christ as their Savior. Help them to be guided and led by the light of the Word of God. We're so thankful, Father, that we live in a country where we can come together and worship, and we pray, Father, especially for our leaders now. There's difficulty going on all around the world. There's terrorism and chaos and distress and despair. And help our leaders, Father, to find solace in the Book of Books, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, for our president and those that he has in his cabinet, the Congress, and those that meet to make laws and to discuss changes to laws and all these things that would bring prosperity to our country, both in economics and in spiritual ways. Do guide and lead and help him to seek Thy face as he makes those decisions. And Father, we pray that You'd continue to bless this service. May this service be honoring to You. May our pastor bring the Word of God to us. May our ears be turned and our heart be turned to that which is preached and taught. And help us to grow in Thee. Help us not to just be content, Father, with a certain level. We measure ourselves among ourselves. Help us not to do that. Help us to measure ourselves among Christ, that we might serve Thee and grow as we go on in this life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you may be seated. Continue our singing now to number 682. Number 682, God of Our Fathers.
Thank you.
Let's turn now to number 677. Number 677. There is a name of greatest worth, Jesus Christ the Lord. I love the name of Jesus, number 677.
Appreciate that special violin number by Nicole Hafner. You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, it's been several weeks since we were last in Matthew. Matter of fact, the 5th of May was the last time that we were in this passage of Scripture. We're beginning a new chapter today, and I'm going to ask you not only to turn to Matthew 19, but if you'd also put a finger, please, at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is the parallel passage to this particular passage. We're going to read both of them so that we can get a full understanding, because we're going to be dealing with a very controversial subject. It's the subject of marriage and divorce. It used to be that marriage was not a controversial subject, but it has become so the further our nation and our people have gotten away from the foundational teachings of the Word of God. It's become a problem. The redefinition of marriage has taken place over the last 5 years in our country, where it means very little anymore. And we want to go to God's Word. We want to have a firm foundation. We want our boys and girls to know what God has to say about marriage, because God was the one who instituted marriage. He instituted marriage. He said who the partner should be, a male and a female. He wrote the first vows, and He conducted the first wedding ceremony. Now, if you want to have any question about where marriage came from, it did not come from civil government. It did not come from man's ideas and concepts. It came straight out of the mind and heart of God. And so it's the church's responsibility to communicate to its people what God has to say about the important subject of marriage. You see, when marriage is done according to God's Word, the divorce word that often comes up will not take place, if the marriage is conducted according to God's Word. It's when the hardness of heart, as we're going to see from God's Word, the hardness of heart comes into play, and a refusal to bow to the Word of God, that's when trouble comes. And that's where we find this matter of divorce coming up, because of not conforming to the Word of God. So let's begin reading at chapter 19, verse 1 of this passage. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, that's His work in Galilee. Chapter 19 is the end of the Galilean ministry. Now the Lord Jesus makes His way down the side of the Jordan River, down near to the Dead Sea. He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said... Now notice the emphasis here on what was said and what was written. What is that hearkening back to? What God said and the Word that was given. The revelation about what marriage is all about. So the Lord Jesus Christ takes us back to the book of Genesis, the seed plot of the Scriptures. Very important for us to understand that. Have you not read that He which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's how He answered these Pharisees. Very strong statement made. They said unto Him, Well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, now this is important, because He's going to repeat what He said way back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30, when He made this same statement. He says to them, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples said unto Him, If the case of this man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But He said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now turn with me over to Mark chapter 10. because I want you to see this parallel passage. Mark has a way of making things very concise, and I want you to see that because he does give us a little bit of added material here about the question posed by the disciples. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 10, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you?" It's interesting now, what does he say here that in Matthew it's not said? Here we see the Lord said, "What did Moses command you?" Now, the Lord is harking back to Deuteronomy chapter 22 with his question, but they follow up with Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1 with Moses' command to give a bill of divorcement in the situation that arose there. But chapter 22 is a lengthy chapter dealing with the fact that we're not going to have divorce. As a matter of fact, there's a picture that's given and we're going to get into from Deuteronomy chapter 22 of a man who tries to put away his wife and accuses her of all kinds of things. It's brought before the priests, and the priests are told there to decide what is to happen, and they said, "You're not to leave your wife, and you will never be granted a bill of divorcement." That's in Deuteronomy 22. But they skip right by that. What did Moses command you? He's talking about Deuteronomy 22. But they come up and say, "Oh, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." They missed the previous two chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept." Whose heart? Is he talking about the hearts of those that have lived 1,500 years before? No. He said, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. Now we know when they asked the question. They're back at the house. They've left where they met there on the east side of Jordan. They're back at the house now. "And the disciples said unto him concerning the same matter, and he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Mark here is very succinct, gives a very simple explanation. Matthew goes into much more detail, as we're going to see, regarding that. But Mark adds a little element to the fact that the disciples asked this question. When they go back, they said, "Lord, we're not sure whether marriage is a good thing or not." He said, "Marriage is a good thing. It was created by God for man's good. It was instituted with vows written by God Himself. A man shall leave his father and mother." Did Adam have a father and mother? No. No. He was created from the soil. Did Eve have a mother and father? And yet in Genesis, it's recorded there. There was no mother and father on either side at the wedding ceremony for Adam and Eve. And yet in that ceremony, God brought out the fact that a man shall leave his father and mother and what? Cleave unto his wife. You know, it's odd to me. It's very odd to me that there are people that just have a hard time doing that. They've got to have this system around them of people to prop everything up. That's not how God intended marriage to be. He intended for a man and a woman to be joined together and a new home created. Now, there's nothing wrong with communicating with your family. There's nothing wrong with talking to your dad and your mom and so forth, but you're to leave them and cling to each other. Some people wouldn't be able to make it if they didn't have a crowd around them holding it all up. I heard just this past week, a guy was telling me out here at the ballpark, he said, you remember so-and-so used to coach up here? Yeah, I remember so-and-so used to coach. He said, kind of an odd thing happened, and he was telling me the whole story. But in the middle of his story he was telling, he was talking about one of his friends that had lost his wife. She had died of cancer. And the family decided, okay, not talking to him, they decided, we're going to get him a wife. He has to have a wife. So they made it their mission to just parade women in front of him all the time. Okay? They made it their mission. He's got to get married again. He was still suffering internally. He had told him, he said, I'm not ready for this. Y'all just kind of back off. Well, they kept on and kept on and kept on to the point where he ended up marrying a girl, a woman. It lasted 1 year. And they got divorced. And we were talking about that. And I said, you know, isn't it sad when people think they've got to do God's work for other people? Listen, we've got to understand something here. If God can take an Adam and an Eve and join them together without anybody's help, do you think He can do that today? That's all right. It's all right. You know, if they say, what do you think about this young lady? And you give your opinion, that's fine. That's wonderful. But there have been a lot of families through the years that had an ill opinion about a good girl. Huh? Oh, I can't marry you because mom and dad don't like you. And it was a good girl. Maybe it's because she didn't come from a moneyed in a family. Or maybe it's because they didn't come from a prominent family. Listen, God's principle is this, and we need to get a hold of it. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave. This is the key to marriage. And cleave unto his wife. Who is the savior of the marriage? It should be the husband. Just like Christ is the savior of the church. That's what Ephesians tells us in chapter 5. Husbands, it's your job. I'm putting this down here where God puts the emphasis here. Who did He say was to leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife? The husband. God said it about the husband. Who brings agape love into the marriage relationship? It's the husband. So you're getting down on the husbands here today. Yes, I am, because you know what the world has done to the whole concept of the husband? What has Hollywood done to the concept of a husband? They've ridiculed it and demeaned it, and they've created sitcoms, and all they do is destroy the whole concept of a husband leading his home and bringing love into that relationship. They mock it. Why? Because the devil's all behind it. He's the prince and power of the air, and he wants to destroy everything that God has put His hand on. You better understand that. God expects the husband to be the leader of the home and to bring love into that relationship. And the wife will respond to that love. That's how the Bible says. Yes, the Bible says that the wife is to love the husband, but it uses a different word. It doesn't use the word agape. It uses the word phileo, that tender love the wife brings in that relationship, but it's a husband's job. And by the way, agape love is the kind of love that God had toward us when He sent His only begotten Son. That's the kind of love. And by the way, two sinners can get married and have a successful marriage. But when two Christians get married, they can have a successful and godly marriage. There's a missing element when two sinners get married and they spend their whole lives together. When one dies, the other one's lost because all they have is each other. But in a Christian marriage, and this is the beauty of what the Lord's going to bring out in this, in a Christian marriage, yes, we have each other, but we are gathered around whom? Two people come together and they gather around Christ. So when one leaves, they go to be with the Lord, but we still have Christ. This is so important. Don't become so inward in your marriage that Christ gets pushed out. He's the key to the success of your marriage, a godly marriage. So Jesus Christ, who was there as Creator God in the Garden of Eden, is speaking to these Pharisees and then later speaking to His disciples about something that He knows intimately about. Because He was the one who created man. And He was the one who instituted marriage. The very Jesus who stood before them. Oh, we've got to see the connection. We've got to understand what God is saying here. Now, when the Lord finished these sayings of Matthew chapter 18, He makes His way out of Galilee and He travels down the eastern side. Be on that way if you're facing the map. Be on this side of the Jordan River. And He makes it all the way down to the far side of the Dead Sea, the eastern side. Now, who lives there? This is so striking to me. Why does this subject come up in such a place? Here they are among farmers. Everyone on the eastern side of the Dead Sea are farmers. They're agrarians. They grow things. Rural communities. Generally speaking, now rural communities are not untouched by divorce, but for the most part, rural communities are places where home life is very, very important. How many of you grew up on a farm? Raise your hand. They got several here. Grew up on a farm. Most of the folks that I've talked to through the years that grew up on a farm, there was just this great sense of family. There was a great sense of family. Everybody had a chore. Everybody worked together in the family. Mom worked hard. Dad worked hard. There was a sense of home. I've spoken to many people. There's a gentleman that used to come out here from up in Jay. He came every year to the T-Ball World Series, and I'd see him. He'd come up and see me. And bless his heart, he's just as country as he could be. And always have his wife, and he carried two lawn chairs. And the last time he was out here, I haven't seen him. I don't even know if he's still with us. But his wife was carrying her lawn chair. And I said, "Up, you're slipping down here. All these years you've been carrying lawn chair." He said, "You know what?" He said, "I can't carry two anymore." He said, I start stumbling. My leg drags a little bit, so I have to let her carry that." And she looked over and said, "But I don't mind." Sweet, sweet couple. Been together farming all those years. And here the Lord deals with a subject that's still with us today. A subject that's controversial, this matter of divorce. And He speaks to a group of farmers to communicate this message. Maybe it was because of the fact that He knew He would have a sympathetic ear among people. Here were these Pharisees that crossed over the Jordan River, and they came down along with this group, and they come up to the Lord, and they're stroking their chins here and they're saying, "How can we get the Lord here? Right? He's come out of Galilee. He's now in our territory. He's walking in our neck of the woods. So we're going to get Him." So they're just beyond Jordan, and they ask this question. They say unto Him, "Is it lawful?" Now stop for just a moment. These Pharisees are students of the what? The law. They're students of the law, but more importantly, they're more studious about their own traditions. Oh, they love their own traditions. The things that they've written. And their interpretations and opinions about the Bible. So they want to stick it to the guy from Nazareth. They're not interested so much in His answer as they want them to all hear, these farmers that are gathered around. They want them to know how smart they are. So they pose this question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife from every cause? Now I can just imagine some of the farmers that were standing there. Hey, where did that question come from? What are these bigwigs from Jerusalem think they're doing out here? Asking a question like that. Is it lawful to put away his wife for every cause? All right. Well, the book of Deuteronomy was very clear on that. These are students of the law. They know what the answer is. But our Lord just bypasses all of that. He doesn't sink down to their level. He doesn't try to get into a tit-for-tat argument. By the way, let me just say this right now. Be careful. Don't let your brain lead you where the Bible doesn't. Can I say that again? Don't let your brain lead you where the Bible doesn't. I'm going to debate these Pharisees. Our Lord didn't debate them. You know what He did? He took them back to the law. He took them back to the Word. Mark says, what did Moses command you? What did Moses command you? They came up with the exception rather than the what? The rule. Now, this is an important factor about religion. You need to know this. What is religion all about? It's never about the rule of the Word of God. It's always about the exceptions. Yes. Oh, we love exceptions. Kids love exceptions. Can you give me extra credit work? This is on the last day of school. Okay? I had three kids come up to me. Can I do some extra credit work for my history class and Bible class? I said, it's a little late now. I'm sorry. If you recall, I did give you opportunity in the beginning of the 9 weeks. I told you what you could do for extra credit. And I repeated what I had said at that time. And here we are. I'm about to send you home. Sorry. You can't do that. They're wanting the what? Exception. We love exceptions. When we do our taxes, what are the exceptions? Whenever we go down there to Walmart and we're shopping and we hand a coupon to the thing and say, oh, this coupon's out of date. Well, could you make an exception in my thing? This is a really good coupon. I didn't bother to look at the date. Can you make an exception for me? We love exceptions. And we live in a world that loves exceptions. And so how do people view God's Word? They view God's Word through the prism of how we do things in the world, which is we give exceptions to people, right? So there's got to be an exception, so they run immediately to the exception rather than to Deuteronomy chapter 22, which was the rule. Which was the rule? The Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes this. Moses allowed a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. But then he adds this very important phrase that's repeated both here in Matthew and in Mark. What does he say? But it was not so from the beginning. It was not so from the beginning. So what was God's thought? What was God's revelation from the beginning? When you get married, it's for life. Isn't that a simple principle? That's not hard to gather. What are the problems that have been generated by society throughout the thousands of years that have led to bills of divorcement? Well, it's been this whole concept, if it doesn't work out, I can always go to Plan B. I can go to the exception. Now, you're already putting an escape hatch where there ought not to be one. You know what the old adage, the captain goes down with the ship? Okay. Well, that doesn't happen anymore. Remember that poor cruise line that they ran up on the rocks there off the coast of France, I believe it was, and the first one off the ship was the captain. I mean, he was knocking people out of the way, grabbed the boat, slid it down the side of the thing, and he was on shore. And everybody, where's the captain at? And he was standing on shore waving. Yeah. We love the exceptions. That's our society. That's the wicked heart. The hardness of the heart. Don't give me the rule. I don't want to hear that. Give me the exception. Now the Lord indicates both in Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 19, that there was one exception. And that was having to do with unfaithfulness. But it was not given as a command. Now you gotta see this. This helped me years ago whenever I was doing the study in the book of Hosea. Just because something is allowed does not mean you should do it. Everybody thinks, well, because it's allowed, I'm going to go do it. No. What did God tell Hosea? Remember the story? I emphasize it over and over again when we studied that book. He got married to a harlot. He had 3 children. This wife of his left him, and she took up with other men. Hosea began to go and carry her food and clothing, and he would drop it off at the door of the place where she was staying. And the men would take the food and they would take the garments, and what did they claim? It was from them. But it wasn't from them. It was from whom? It was from Hosea, who loved her. Then he finds out that his wife is being sold down at the slave auction. So in love, he goes down. And by the way, God said, I want you to love this woman. Okay? What does God want you to do, husbands? He wants you to love your wife. He said, Hosea, you go down and you take her out of the slave block. So he goes down and he bids. I to this day, I'm overwhelmed when I think about that. He bid on his own wife, and God told him to do that. What's the motivation behind that? It's called love. Love. He went down there and he bid on his wife. It was almost next to nothing what he paid for her. But the Bible gives us the picture of him taking her home to be with him, and then the story stops. Isn't that interesting in the book of Hosea? The story stops with Hosea and his wife. We don't read anything more. What happened? What happened? Why did God stop the story? Because he had a lesson for Israel. He had a lesson for Israel. I want us to go back to the Old Testament for just a moment here, because I want you to see something about God, the teaching of the Word of God relative to this. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 3 for just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 3. God hates divorce. We're going to look at a passage in Malachi in just a few moments where he says those very words. But look at verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 3. This is the Lord talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and given her a bill of what? Divorce. Do you realize that God divorced the northern kingdom of Israel? Gave her a bill of divorcement. But notice, please. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Never are we told in the Old Testament that he divorced Judah. Never are we told that. We're only told that he gave a bill of divorcement to the 10 northern tribes, and they went into judgment. But he never did that with Judah. Turn with me, please, to the book of Malachi for just a moment. Last book of the Old Testament. Notice, please, verse 16 of chapter 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that they thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You know who he's talking about? Talking about Judah. talking about Judah, bringing her back. There's other passages here we won't take time to look at here in the book of Malachi, but talking about how he hated divorce, how they had twisted the word in the past, and how he hated that above all things, this matter of divorce. Now, the Lord with His foes gave a very clear message. Whenever they spoke to Him, they wanted Him to give a comment on whether it was all right to divorce for any cause, trying to trick Him. And what did He say to them? He took them back to the book of Genesis. He took them back to the seed plot of the Scriptures, the revelation that was given. A man shall leave his father and mother and what? I want us to think on that word in the last 2 minutes that we have together here. And cleave unto his wife. That was the emphasis. That was the word that Jesus Christ gave to those Pharisees. What does the word cleave mean? It means to adhese, to be glued together. When we were kids growing up, we grew up with carpenter's glue and Elmer's glue. We were forever gluing stuff together. When you glue two things together, they stick. Right? And sometimes we glued things that weren't supposed to be glued, like on some of our models that my brother and I did. Now, he was always meticulous, perfect. His wheels rolled on his models. Mine were glued on. What is that? Tester's glue that you use for models. I can still smell it. When I say the word testers, I can smell the glue. And as kids, I would get it out. I would try to go as far as I could without looking at the directions. Okay? For Christmas, Mom and Dad had bought us a 1932 Duesenberg model. And bought us all the paint. And I was going to paint mine yellow. I was going to make it that Duesenberg yellow that they used to do it with all the chrome and so forth like that. But I had to put it together. So I put it together, and then I had it all together, and Roger said, the hood's supposed to open. What? Guess who glued it? The trunk thing's supposed to open backward. Are you kidding me? And the wheels are supposed to roll. I had glued everything on there. Have you ever tried to unglue something that was glued? It's never the same, is it? You can take an X-Acto knife and you can sit there and you can cut away at the glue and cut away at the glue. But no matter how hard you try, when those little pins are inside and they've got glue in them, they're not coming out. So I had a Duesenberg that the wheels didn't roll, the back hatch didn't open, and the hood that was supposed to show the motor that was inside was glued shut. Because I had glued it, not paying any attention to the directions. Now, I want you to think of marriage as something that's bound together with tester's glue. That's what's behind the word cleave. You don't let anything in, and you don't let anyone out. That's the kind of mindset you have to have. Young men that are here this morning, don't ever date somebody that you wouldn't consider marrying. Okay? You're going to get in trouble if you have a different philosophy. You better find a young lady that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to look at her home life. You need to look at all the things about her, and you need to look at the Word of God. Young ladies, same thing is true with you. When you look for a young man, you pray that God would bring you a young man that first of all loves the Lord Jesus Christ and shows it with their life. Not just talk about it, but shows it with their life. And you let God do the choosing. This is a simple principle. You let God do the choosing. Because if God does the choosing, when you join that marriage together, He's in the middle. You know who the glue is? Who's the glue? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of Colossians that the Lord Jesus Christ created all things, and by Him all things... Then there's that word consist. Does anybody know what that word means? It means it's adhered together by His presence. Every atom that's in this room air molecules, what you're sitting in. There are all these atoms, billions and billions and trillions of atoms just in this room. And you know who holds them all together? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glue of a successful, godly marriage is not just your hard work. We hear that so much. Marriage is hard work. It is. But for the Christian, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. When a wife loves the Lord Jesus Christ and a man loves the Lord Jesus Christ and they come together, they love each other in Jesus Christ and He seals the bond. When two people come together and the Lord Jesus Christ is not the center of their existence, they may bond and they may stick. But when one separates and is taken away, collapse. Happens all the time in the world. It happens all the time. How can a person go on after years and years of marriage? Because who's with this one? And who's with this one that's gone away? The child of God has Jesus Christ, and the one that's here has Jesus Christ, and that together they'll be joined together one day in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one consistent theme of marriage from the garden is the presence of whom in the garden? Joining two people together. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Any other marriage in this world that's not built upon the Lord Jesus Christ is destined for trouble. And even though they may make it, oh, we've seen testimonies of couples married 75 years together, but if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all for naught. Because you see, the joint heirs of Christ principle of 1 Peter chapter 3 is two people who know the Lord joined together. Joint heirs, they have salvation together. This principle of cleaving is the secret. It's the secret to a happy, successful marriage. Nothing gets in and nothing goes out. No one goes out. The glue that joins us together is not our hard work, but what? It's a common love for whom? Jesus Christ. What makes our marriage to Jesus Christ successful? He loved us and He gave Himself for us. That's the glorious thing. And we love Him because He first loved us. Right there, as simply as can be told, is the secret to a happy marriage. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we've only scratched the surface this morning on this passage of Scripture, but I pray that You would help us to understand and know that marriage, first of all, was an institution ordained by Thee. You created it. You established it. You wrote the first vows and You conducted the first marriage ceremony. There were no mothers or fathers or family that were present, just You and Adam and Eve. This is the heart and soul of society. This is the heart and soul of a church. Two people joined together in holy matrimony. But what's more important is two people joined together who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. We have lots of young people in our church. Some of them are eligible to be married. I pray, dear Father, that they would not just go out picking and choosing or let the family pick and choose, but rather that they would let You choose. Lord, You don't make mistakes. We do. Lord, I pray that we might have a submissiveness to Thy will this morning. The Pharisees were not submitted to Thy will. They cared not for what Moses had said in the book of Deuteronomy. They just clung to the exception. They wanted to sound intellectual as they stood before those farmers and all those who listened that day. But Lord, what's more important is that we submit to Thy will and to Thy word. Work in the hearts and lives of our couples that are here today. Lord, may they be centered upon Thee. May the Lord Jesus Christ be the glue of their marriage. But we also pray for our young people that You would lead and guide in their lives in such a way as to join them to the right partner, the right woman or the right man that You would have for them. And I pray, Father, that they might understand and know that the only way that their marriage will succeed and produce a godly element is that Jesus Christ be the glue of that marriage. Father, we pray now Your blessings as we go our ways today. Pray that Your word would ring in our hearts as we consider this passage again in the future, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning with number 511. Number 511, Jesus calls us. The world has its way and its method of doing things, but the Lord is calling us, even in this matter of marriage, to do things His way. I want to close as first verse and fourth verse. Let's stand together. Number 511, verses 1 and 4. Father, thank You for the word that we've heard this morning. Lord, this emphasis on marriage and divorcement. Father, we thank You for our Savior who can be the binding tie in a marriage, Lord, to make our marriages godly and faithful. Father, thank You so much for this emphasis. I pray that we would go and investigate our hearts and lives, Lord, and learn to love You more and increase the loves in our marriage. We thank You, Father, again for this time this morning. Bless each family here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.